Go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is really a continuation from last Sunday, I think it was. I think we titled that, "What is Your Motivation for Giving?" Something like that. There's very little teaching that I find in television. The main thrust of ministries when it comes to New Testament finances, when it comes to, is most of it, they still go back to the Old Covenant, but there's very little scriptural teaching that stays in the New Covenant about how we're really supposed to function as New Testament believers. So my assignment here for a season, and I don't know how long, we're going to look at pretty much everything that's in the New Testament when it comes to giving, when it comes to supporting ministries, when it comes to how you as a believer, how does God provide for you? What are you to expect? I think it'll set us free from a lot of, chicanery in the body of Christ that's taught. But at the same time, it's going to make us more mature, responsible, with the mind of Christ. How we're supposed to really function during our sojourn on planet Earth. Let's start it off with this. How many of you know you're not of this world? You're truly not of this world. How many of you know you are in it? If the journey today on this icy roads did not teach you, you are in the world. I noticed my car didn't hover above the ice about 3 feet, you know. I had to navigate the ice to get here like you did today because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. But in the same way that the ice, we have to deal with that. We have to deal with the systems of the world, the way it is. And we have to deal with it, though, with the mind of Christ. Okay, with all of that said, let's launch into this. I'm going to review just a little bit from last week, but he's got some specific things in mind today. Last week we called it, what is the proper motivation for giving, or what is your motivation for giving? And I said a few things. You know, I said most of the teaching out there today is the carrot and stick approach. They go back to the old covenant, the cursings and the blessings, you know, and especially in the book of Malachi, where you're cursed if you don't give and you're blessed if you do. And every parent understands that philosophy, most of us, when we raised our children, real little, we don't require much of them, but as they begin to mature, we start giving them responsibility, like clean up your room. And if they clean up their room, all is well with them. There may be ice cream after supper, you know, there may be all is well. But if they don't clean up their room, what do? We use the stick approach, you know, no ice cream. There may be withholding of blessing. There may be, in my generation, there was the applying of the board of learning to the seat of understanding, you know. Not so much that today, but anyway. So it's the carrot and stick approach. And most ministries, to be honest with you, if you watch on TV most of the teaching that I find is still the carrot and the stick approach. You know, they motivate you to give based on blessing if you do and cursing if you. I'll go ahead and say this again. I heard one nationally known minister. I heard him with my own ears. This is not hearsay. I was watching it that day. And he had to admit, he says, well, I guess I have to admit, he says, as a New Testament believer, we're not under the curse of Malachi if you don't tithe. But then he said, in the same breath, he said, but just think of all the bad things that's going to happen to you if you don't. On TV, and I'm going, what? Anyway. So carrot and stick is one way, blessed if you do, cursed if you don't. Another way that they do it, and you can stay in the New Testament and do this if you want to. And that's put people on a guilt trip, you know. And should we appeal to your sense of duty? To some extent, Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 9, which I hope we get there today. But he does it, but then he immediately releases them from it. In other words, he's showing them the responsibility, but he says, I'm not requiring this of you. I hope we'll get there today. So is that the proper motivation? Should we stand up here and appeal to your sense of duty, you know? It's easy to do. I'm not going to do it today, but if you want to, we could go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, where Paul said to them, he said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Well, I'm not going to talk about you, I won't talk about me. There's been times when I've read that verse, and I do know that the day's going to come. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ myself, and I'm going to give an account of my stewardship, my life. Well, in every area, I don't want to be ashamed on that day. I want the Lord to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when it comes to my prayer life. I want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when it comes to, "Was I a decent father? Was I a good husband? Did I teach the truth without improper motives?" But one of the things also, well, is the Lord pleased with how I shared the finances that I had with the gospel? Is he pleased with my giving in plain English? Did it please him or not please him? We could use that motivation, you know. I know myself, the Holy Spirit has dealt with me, my conscience, you know. Yes, sir. When I fully realized myself, okay, I'll go back to how Alan said it. Alan was teaching on something really, I think he was teaching about God using you and how the enemy will bring up anything, you know, to disqualify you. And so Alan, he just said it one time. He was preaching along that line. He says, "Well, you know, you're about to pray for somebody, and this voice comes and says, 'God's not going to use you. You know that when they told you you weren't under the curse of the law anymore, you know you quit. Not only did you quit tithing, you haven't given anything since.'" I don't think it's been that extreme with many, but I got to be honest with you, even myself, in the early days when I found out that I wasn't under a curse, man, my giving dropped way off, way, way off. And it took time for the Lord to mature me back. You know, when your pendulum swing has been in one direction for a long time, normally when you get set free from that, you don't go back to neutral. Normally you swing too far the other way, and that's what happened with me. But hopefully now I'm kind of back to where I should be. My giving has come way back up over the years, and I intend for it to stay up. Yes, sir. But again, Paul did not put the people under a guilt trip. We have made up our mind here. We're not going to put anybody under a guilt trip. But now you and the Holy Spirit, you'll just have to talk with him. Is he pleased? Is the Lord pleased? All right, don't turn here either, but 2 Corinthians 11, 11:8, Paul's still writing to that same Corinthian bunch. He says, "You know, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service." And he talks about the Macedonians, how time and again that they would send finances for his necessity. But he was determined. Paul was an apostle, no less than any other apostle. He had a right to preach the gospel without doing secular work, but he chose to support his own ministry, his own needs. They say he was a tent builder. I mean, he made tents, fabric. That's one of the things that the false apostles used to discredit him, you know. They said, "Well, this Paul, he's a lay preacher." Yeah, in today's terms, that's what they would say. "Well, he's still working. He's a lay preacher." I was a lay preacher for years after Michael moved to Michael Muccio, sitting over there, the man that led us to the Lord. He eventually got married and moved to Indiana and pastored. And at the time, he had a prison ministry, which Sue and I just kind of inherited by default. And we continued to do that for about 6 years. We weren't affiliated with really any church or anything. We made our own money, put our own gas in our own van. If we gave out Bibles, we bought the Bibles. You know, you make your own money, and then you go do whatever you feel like it is the Lord has you do. Well, that's what Paul did. And he tells us real plain in 1 Corinthians 9 what his motivation was. So Paul was telling us at church, he said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." I thank God for the Macedonian church, the church at Philippi. And we talked about that a lot last week, and he's saying, listen to that one, because he wants to go somewhere further today. Thank God for the Macedonian church. Paul said about them, he says, "No other church except you communicated with me, which means you supported me financially. No other church did that but you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. To the Corinthians, he said, I received of the Macedonians so I could minister to you. Thank God for the giving church, the church at Macedonia. No wonder God sent him there early in his ministry, because that was the church that was his financial base for about the first 15 years. God knows what he's doing. Paul followed the Holy Spirit's leading, and God provided for him. You follow the Holy Spirit's leading, and God will provide for you. God has a timing, why he wants you to do, what he wants you to do, where he wants you to do it, and when he wants you to do it. He has a reason always for everything he has you do like that. Did you ever find 2 Corinthians chapter 9? All right. Let's look at verse 7. Now, really, before we even go there, let's back up in one chapter. Chapter 8, verse 9. If you want to, this verse right here is the foundational verse for all New Testament prosperity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now wait a minute, wait, where was he rich? Where was he rich? He was a carpenter's son. Yeah, I don't read anywhere that Joseph had a worldwide carpentry business. He wasn't rich on earth. Now, he was rich in heaven. He had everything. You ever read about heaven? Diamond doorknobs, gates made out of pearls, streets made of gold, you know. Though he was rich, yet for whose sake? Yet for your sake, he became poor. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. I don't really see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't see Jesus as being destitute. He always had enough to give to the poor. Seemed like he had enough to buy victuals and things, whatever they needed. He wasn't poor in that sense. Where was he really poor? It was on the cross. I know the pictures that we have in our Sunday school classes always show Jesus hanging there on a cross with a loincloth. But in truth, they didn't do it that way. The cross was intended not only for death, but for ultimate shame. It was put up there to humiliate so that people watching the crucifixion, they would get in line. They would never want that to happen to them. You talk about poor. It's not an accident that we're told they even cast lots for his clothes. You talk about stripped of every earthly possession, even to the clothes you're wearing. On that cross, he became poor. Why? That you, through his poverty, might be rich. Boy, I didn't get that for years. On that same cross where he took my sin so I could have his righteousness, where he bore my sickness and carried my pain so I could have access to his health, on that same cross he bore my poverty that I could have access to all the riches of the firstborn, the inheritance, a joint heir with the firstborn of heaven. There is nothing I cannot have if I need it. The way he said it to me one time, trying to get me free from my indoctrination through the TV preachers, says, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, not your giving. Now, which is it? Which is it? Is it through your giving? Or is it through his poverty? What is your access to wealth? Is it your giving? What does it say? Through his poverty. What is your access to righteousness? Your cleaned up life? Your works of your good works? Is that your access to his to righteousness? No, you have righteousness one way only. Through him becoming your sin. You have access to his righteousness. What's your access to health? I believe in, you can tell I believe, I'm working on mine. I'm I'm doing what I can in the natural. Took off 40 pounds, glory to God. Got some more yet to go. You know, I'm working on it, taking vitamins. Thank you, Jesus. Eating more veggies and fruits. I know you put them here for some reason. I mean, those are okay. Those are things, but that's not really, when I get attacked, that's not my access to divine health. What gives me access to divine health? By his stripes, I was healed. Himself bore my sickness and carried my pain. Well, if it's through him, I have access to righteousness. And if it's through him, I have access to health. It's also through him, I have access to wealth. Got to get that straight. That is the foundation for all New Testament prosperity. Through his poverty, not your giving. How many people go to heaven because they forgive other people? Does that make you a righteous person? Yet are we to forgive? Well, wait a minute. But that means if I forgive, then that's why I get to go to heaven, right? No. You get to go to heaven because he bore your sin. Forgiving others is an outflow of him forgiving you. Isn't that right? It's the same when it comes to finances. You've already been made rich. You've already been made a joint heir with him. Last week, not this week, we're just going to barely touch on it. We went to the prodigal son, I believe it was. You remember what that father said to the elder son when the elder son was complaining? You just haven't done enough for me. You killed the fatted calf for him. You never gave me a kid. And the father said something that just astounded the elder son. He said, "Son, all that I have is thine." The elder son didn't know that, did he? Why? No fellowship with his father. Didn't even know it. Jesus, he says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore said I unto you that the Holy Spirit will take of mine and show it unto you. Now why would the Holy Spirit do that? Just to brag about what Jesus has? Look what Jesus has. That's wonderful. No, he shows it unto us because we have been made joint heirs with him. Now, right on the other hand, I said a while ago, forgiving people doesn't give you the right to go to heaven. Does it? But let me just ask you, when you do forgive people genuinely from your heart, does it bless your Father? Absolutely it does. It does bless him. Now that brings us to the giving. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, wait a minute. God is love. God loves sinners. Doesn't he? For God so loved the world. Well, that's talking about the sons of Adam. That's talking about sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, God loves sinners. What does this mean? God loves a cheerful giver. Well, in the same way, God loved me when I was an old sinner, but my actions didn't please him very much. He still loves me now that I'm his child, born again. But in the same way that it pleases him when I've matured enough to really forgive people their sins against me, it pleases his heart. When my heart lines up with his, did you know your father is a giver? Your father does not like it when children go to bed with hungry bellies. He does not like that. And he likes it when we don't like it. When our heart matures to the point that we're givers like he's a giver, and he watches us, it blesses him. Now let me read that verse to you out of the Amplified Bible. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Let everyone give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. Now, before we go any further, the King James said, not grudgingly nor of necessity. We go by that too quick. Grudgingly means with sadness, heaviness, and sorrow. Most of y'all are probably too young. See, I remember those services where they finally broke the revelation of why we weren't being blessed from our giving. They finally got it. We weren't hilarious. That word there, cheerful, means hilarious. A few of you is old enough to have been in those services. Well, the secret is you got to be hilarious when you give. So they may have come dancing down the aisle, man. I mean, they're playing the happy music and here we come. We're hilarious. We're giving. That's the secret. That's the answer. God's looking for us to be hilarious when we give. And what's funny, we were hilarious on the outside and still grudgingly on the inside. And our motivation was still wrong. We were still doing it for our harvest. Our heart was not in our giving, except my harvest. Name your seed, you know. How stupid can you be and still breathe? I'm talking about myself, not you. I swallowed it all, hook, line, and sinker. Bless their hearts that taught it. So not grudgingly. God doesn't want us giving that way. Do you think God gives that way? Well, I'm going to bless them. I don't really want to, but here I'm going to bless them. God's not that way. He doesn't want us giving that way grudgingly. I always tell people, if that's really in your heart, you don't really want to, I don't think he wants you to give it. You know, in Malachi, someday he may let me teach a book of Malachi. Malachi, the real problem there was, it was a giving problem, but the real problem was a heart problem. Even when they gave, if you'll really read it in more modern words, they were actually offering him, you know, you were supposed to go and get the best sheep. If you're going to offer a lamb to the Lord, you were supposed to go get the one that you hand fed, your favorite, the one that would come and eat out of your hand, you know, the one that had no blemish, the one that was perfect. That's the one that you offered, because that's what he offered for us, was his son, see. But in Malachi, they were actually offering blind sheep, one that had a broken leg. One of them even says stolen sheep. They'd go rob somebody else's sheep and offer that to God. One translation says roadkill. I don't know, but that might be going too far. Just trying to make the point. Oh, yeah, we got to give to God or we'll be cursed. What are we going to give him? And there's a blind one with a broken leg. Yeah, let's give that to God. It's a heart problem, see? Heart problem. Okay, can't really. So let me finish reading this out of the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let everyone give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully, nor under compulsion. And that's the other part. In plain, that word in the English means not of necessity. He's really talking about preachers that put you back under the law. You have to, or you won't be blessed. You have to. He says, I don't want you giving under the mentality of you have to. Not of necessity. Not because you have to. We have been freed from that. He does not want us giving because we feel like we have to. He doesn't give that way either. He doesn't bless that way. His heart is in his giving. And that's the rest of this verse. For God loves, and that means he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, and here's my favorite part, whose heart is in his giving. That is the key right there. Whose heart is in his giving. You spend enough time with the Holy Ghost, he will change your heart to where, I mean, when Jesus is not kidding, it is like, It is more blessed to give than to receive. For years in the early days when money was staying away in great abundance, I didn't really agree with that verse. We were just trying to learn how to survive. We did not know how to function in His kingdom while we're in this world. And I mean, Alan again said it one time. He says, during that time, and Alan's like me, he didn't go around letting his needs be known or anything, you know. But people would come say, I really bless you, Alan. I bless you and I pray for you and thank you very much. But if they come up and they say, I give you $5, man, you're just the best thing since sliced bread. I mean, $5, that you really love me if you gave me $5, because that's where Sue and I were in those early days, man. To me, it seemed like it's more blessed to receive because we were so needing everything. So I've been on that end, the equation, and it blesses you if you're in trouble to receive. It does bless you. But now I've been on the other end more often, where the Lord has been able to use us to meet the needs of others. And I'm telling you, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. When His heart becomes your heart, nothing satisfies when He uses you as His hand to reach to somebody who's hurting financially, or to sow into a ministry that's changing lives, to know that every person that Dave's book winds up getting in their hands. Or maybe they'll hear that first message. We had I'm thinking of a couple that came from South Africa one time. The woman was dying of cancer. Someone gave her one day, you remember, gave her one Dave Roberson tape. One. It's the only one she had. Didn't know how to, and this was a tape. This was back in the days when it was a physical cassette tape. Played that tape over and over and over. Did what was on it. I don't remember which one it was. And got healed of cancer. Now, somebody paid to have that cassette tape made. Somebody paid to get that thing mailed to Africa somehow. And then eventually it winds up in her hands. See, I'm going to track down the guy. I know there was somebody back in that days when Michael was driving the ugliest car on earth. That little red opal car, this little curl of smoke coming out the back. Parked it right next to my caddy. I was hoping he didn't ding my door. You know, little ugly red opal. Used to be red. It was kind of a faded red now. Driving that car. I'm going to track down. See, because Michael drove that little ugly car to our business, I wound up getting saved. Sue wound up getting saved. My children are sitting here today saved. My grandchildren are saved. I know in heaven there's a record somewhere. I'm going to find out. I'm going to go through the file cabinets. I'm going to find out who it was that handed Michael $10 or $20 that put the gas in that ugly opal car. They don't know what happened. They just know. For them, they may have gave him $5 or $10, but it was the gas that brought the gospel to me. I'm going to find out who it was. They're going to be unsuspecting, walking down the streets of heaven. I remember when Dave used to teach, I'm going to be hiding behind a pillar somewhere. I'm going to watch him walking by, and I'm going to spring out and jump on him, and my lips will resemble a bathroom plunger. Put a big kiss on him. And they'll go, get off me, you crazy guy. Get off. What's wrong with you? I said, I wanted to say thank you. You don't know what happened from that $5 you gave him. Put the gas in his car that brought it to my house. My whole family wound up getting saved. A ministry was born that reaches around the world. And it started with that $5. Last week we talked about Epaphroditus, who wound up taking the offering from the church at Philippi to Paul in Rome. And he got so attacked by the devil, sickness come on him during that journey, he nearly died. And Paul says, writing about that very event where he nearly died, he says, for the work of Christ. For the work of Christ. What work of Christ was Epaphroditus doing? He was carrying the money from the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul. And Paul calls it for the work of Christ. I never heard that called that before. When you give finances into the gospel, it is the same as the gas in that opal car. It brings the gospel to the next person. Yes, and that brings us to Luke 8. Let's go on over to Luke 8 for a minute. We are seldom given a peek behind the veil into Jesus' ministry. The writer of Hebrews is very careful to tell us that Jesus' ministry was outside the camp. Remember that? Outside the camp. God could have arranged things any way that he wanted to. We're going to see now how the ministry of Jesus was actually financed. He lived in the world like we have to live in the world. He had to buy groceries like we have to buy groceries. He had to buy camel food like we have to buy gasoline, I guess. What I'm saying is there were expenses. He had an entourage that went with him. He had at least the 12 and many times, more often, many more people than that. And there were expenses. How did they get financed? When I said outside the camp, now here's something for your homework studies, if you like. Here's an interesting thing that hit me one day, my lightning quick mind, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jesus' ministry was never financed by the tithe or any other offering that was normally given to the Levitical priesthood. He was completely outside that system, completely. He was under a different covenant. Same provider, but a different method of provision. That'll be another time. But here we're getting a little peek behind the veil. How his ministry was really financed. So Luke 8, verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And notice the 12 were with him. It wasn't just one man traveling. There's 12 with him at least. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. One of them was Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Seven devils. Can you imagine what her life was like before Jesus? Demon-possessed. Some say a prostitute. What her life was like. How about these other ones? It says infirmities. I wonder about the woman with the issue of blood. I wonder about the woman that was bowed over for 18 years. And others that were healed, you know. I wonder what was in Mary Magdalene's heart. I got to sow a seed to meet my need. You think that's what was in her heart? Gratitude. Thankfulness. My life was a miserable wreck before Jesus. And he set me free. That gospel he taught, it set me free. I'm going to help him get to the next town because there's people there that need to be set free. Their motive for giving, what was in their heart? He says, whose heart is in his giving? What was in their heart? What do you think it was? So it's not only her, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, well, who was he? King Herod's steward. You reckon she had access to any finances? This is the wife of the king's steward. There might have been a few coins available to her. And as famous as she was, this next one, they just say, and Susanna. Apparently she was so well known, that's all you had to say. Everybody knew who Susanna was. That's all you had to say. And Susanna. I think this was probably a woman of means. And a few others. Is that what it says? Many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Now what's in their heart? What's the motivation of their heart? What are they thinking? I got healed. Somebody else is going to get healed. I got delivered. I want to help get Jesus to the next town because somebody else is going to get delivered. That's the true motivation for mature sons. What was in Jesus' heart? When Jesus would send them out, send Judas out with the bag to give to the poor, what's in his heart? Love for the poor. It's the Father's love. He's doing it to help whose heart is in his giving. Their heart was in their giving, and it pleased the Father. It pleased him. Again, not a guilt trip, though. What I really recommend is praying in the Holy Ghost so he can align our heart with his heart. This is the purest giving that you'll find in the New Testament. And this lines up to me perfectly with 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Whose heart is in his giving. God loves a cheerful giver. They were giving cheerfully with a heart of gratitude, with a heart of thankfulness, knowing that if they get Jesus to the next town, more people are going to get saved, healed, delivered, set free. Amen? Jesus, let me read this one paragraph. Jesus' ministry was never sustained by the tithe or any of the other offerings described in the Old Covenant. He was outside the Levitical priesthood and received no financial support at all from the Old Covenant statutes. Yes, sir. How many of you have been in those services where they talked about the first fruit offering? Come on. How about the services where they say, well, the tithe, it only opens the windows of heaven, my brothers and sisters. It's the amount of offering you put through that window that determines your blessing. Can I see the hands of those? How many name your seeds have we had out there? Name your seed, you know. How many quoting the blessings of Deuteronomy over every time you give, you know. Okay, I got hands going up all over the place. All of that is bunk. That's for children void of the mind of Christ. That's for religious people who don't know who they are. And I swallowed it all because I was that person who did not understand that I was a born-again child of the living God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That my primary mission was not my giving. My primary mission was to seek first the kingdom of God. Find my place. Start spending time with him. Find what it is he's called me to do. And as I endeavor to do that, and that doesn't mean everybody's called to the fivefold. I don't mean that at all. I mean, if you're a mother, seek his mind on how to raise your children. If you're an employee, seek his mind how he wants your light to shine in the midst of the darkness where he has you. I used to pray for all those prayer requests. I'm the only Christian on my job, and they play this rock music, and they cuss, and they tell these dirty jokes, and I'm the only Christian on my job. Would you please pray that God would get me out of here? And I used to do it because I was ignorant. Now that I understand him better, I'm going, you should be the most honored. You should feel he has trusted you to be his light in that darkness. No, I won't pray that. Let your light shine. Let it shine. Grow up. Glory to God. Let his love those people that you're so offended at. Maybe they'll come to Christ through you. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. I think he's going to let us at least read this today. Paul, in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a big part of both of these letters, he is defending his apostleship. And in 20 minutes here, I can't fully expound on all of that, but if you'll read the letters, you'll see it. You may have to read them 30 or 40 times. Now, I'm going to tell you just real plain English, what was going on. There were other people coming through preaching, calling themselves apostles. And let me just tell you, they wore the finest clothing. They drove the Lexus camels of the day. They would come in and they would say things like, you should look at how God's blessed us. And if you give, you should give into our ministry because our ministry is tried and true and proven. None of this is ever preached on TV today. But you should give into our ministry because it's a tried and true, tested ministry. Look how God has blessed us. If you want to be blessed the same way that God is blessing us, that you need to give into our ministry. Now, we've heard that some of you are thinking about giving into the ministry of this Paul who calls himself an apostle. But really, we're not sure he even is an apostle. Have you seen his clothes? Have you seen that wore-out donkey he brings with him once in a while? I mean, he's a lay preacher. He's not even full time. Why would you even consider giving? Look, God has not blessed him the same way that he has blessed us. 1 Corinthians 9. I want to so much jump into the next service. That'll be the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul is defending himself, really. He does this a lot in both of these letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians both. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Then he says, are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, well, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship is you. In the Lord. In other words, he's the very one that came and brought the gospel to these heathen Corinthians. They were all into all kinds of pagan worship with prostitutes, if you want to read the history. That's what they were doing before Paul came. Paul comes and preaches the gospel. He was the apostle. So he's saying, surely you realize I am an apostle to you. He's the one that brought the message to them. So he says, mine answer to them that examines me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now that word power, everywhere it's used in this chapter, is exousia, not dunamis. Exousia is authority. Dunamis is where we get the word dynamite, which is raw power. But he's saying here, have we not authority? Now where does authority come from? Someone higher than you. Isn't that the definition of authority? It comes from someone higher than you. If you're under authority, then it came from someone higher. He's going to tell them here in just a little bit, God has ordained that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he's saying, I have authority from God if I choose to use it. Verse 4, have we not authority to eat and to drink? Have we not authority to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, meaning Peter. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we authority to forbear working? In other words, we have authority to be full time. Who goes to warfare anytime at his own charges? Can you imagine? We're going to enlist you in the army, but you got to work part time. We're going to send you to Afghanistan or some remote place where they're firing bullets at your head, but oh, you got a moonlight selling donuts at the donut shop. You come back and then fire some more bullets. It's crazy, isn't it? Who goes to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, verse 11 is so critical. So important you get this. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Hold your place there and go to Galatians 6. It's a second witness written by the same man. Look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word communicate means share with. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Most prosperity teachers take... By the way, I got a text the other day from someone I really love. I just thought this was cool. They were out on the icy roads, and I was asking, how is it? He said, it's slicker than a prosperity preacher. I thought that was pretty good. I really like that. Slicker than a prosperity preacher. Be not deceived, God. How many of you have been in these services? God is not mocked. I want you to know that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you sow apple seeds and reap oranges? No, you've got to sow apple seeds if you want apples. Can you sow prayer and reap money? No, you have to sow financial seed if you want to reap a financial harvest. Some of you are going to have to give big. Some of you need to even maximize out your credit cards in this offering tonight. Preached it good. And made so much sense to me. I mean, no, you can't sow apple seeds and reap orange seeds. I'm thinking, man, they got to be right, you know. But see, they disconnected from verse 8. But verse 8 says, he that soweth, and he's talking about giving still. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What in the world does that mean? Well, back up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where we just were, he says, verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Going back to chapter 6, he says, let him that is taught in the word, in other words, to him that is sowing spiritual things in your life, you should share with that person material things to support his ministry. When he says here in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh, he hasn't changed the subject. I was in Immokalee teaching this, and right at Immokalee is a pretty poor town, Immokalee, Florida. It's really where it's not on the coast, you know, like Naples and Fort Myers where all the tourists come. Immokalee is inland, and it's where the orange groves are. I mean, you got to drive through 30 miles of orange groves before you even get to Immokalee. It's kind of a little poor town. It's where most of the pickers live. You know what I mean by that? They're transient. Is that the right word? They migrate from harvest to harvest around the country, depending on what season it is. And that most of them don't even have cars. You know, they bus them out to the fields and then they bus them back at dark. But right on the edge of that town is an Indian gambling casino, and that place is rich. I mean, boy, I mean, everything about it sparkled. I haven't been in it. I just drove by it. Now, I just want you to know, I didn't go in there. Okay. I wasn't in there passing out tracts or nothing. I did not go in there. But I've driven by it, and compared to the rest of the town, which is kind of, you know, it's poor. That place is not, man. I mean, it's really nice. Everything about it is first class. The parking is black because, they re-asphalt it all the time and got palm trees all around. It looks like you're in a different city all of a sudden. So in that town, the Lord gave me this analogy. What does it mean if I sow to my flesh, I'll let the flesh reap corruption? Well, a guy sitting in that service, boy, that's good teaching. Maybe that was the week that Pastor Dave was there and he saw miracles. He said, man, there's something in him says, man, I need to give into this guy's ministry. They're really teaching the word, you know. Maybe it was Pastor Bronk down there, just one of his normal services. Man, this guy's really teaching good. He's got $20 in his pocket, you know. And he goes, man, I need to give into this offering. But wait a minute. Right after church, the casino's open. I just know with that $20, I could probably go to that casino and probably win $100, you know. In other words, you're going to use that money on something. You're either going to sow it on your flesh, you're going to spend it on something for the flesh, or you're going to sow it to the Spirit. How would you do that? That man that has come to sow spiritual things into your life, you sow into his ministry so he can go on and sow into somebody else's life. It's Luke 8 again. It's that heart motivation for giving. But if you'll give a portion to that person that's sowing spiritual things in your life, you will of the Spirit reap more of that life for yourself. You'll grow up, in other words. Why? Because of the ministry that man is sowing into your life. We've got time to grow up, you know. So look at go back to 1 Corinthians 9:11 again. Those preachers that preach it out of Galatians 6, they don't understand what they're doing. They're just lifting that verse out of its setting. It is true, you cannot sow apple seeds and reap an orange crop. Yes, sir. But it is possible, if you want to know the truth of it, to sit on your blessed assurance and reap spiritual things and not sow back. I didn't say that out loud. Now tell me, somebody tell me I did not say that out loud. Well, I did it for a while, to be honest with you, myself. After I got free from the law and knew I got too free, I had to come back. It's like anything else. You just ask forgiveness. I couldn't even make up for the time. I would sit here and be served prime filet mignon. The best of the best. Week after week. And sometimes not give a thing. You can't pray in the Holy Ghost and stay like that forever. He'll grow you up in spite of yourself. And even before I knew what these verses meant, the Holy Ghost would give me that. You can't be like that. You need to communicate with Him that is sowing spiritual things into your life. And I'm going to say again, because not everybody will have heard last week's message. Just so you know, I am not on staff. I don't receive a salary or any kind of set offering from the prayer center. There's been times when they would take up an offering, and there's been a lot of times when they would help us, and I mean help us a lot, with the needs of the ministry. There was a season where they duplicated all of, in the early days, where they duplicated everything and paid to have it mailed for a long time. So I'm not saying they don't help. They help in every way they can. But I'm not saying, I want you to know there's no motivation in my heart trying to get you to give to the prayer center. I don't receive anything on a regular basis from the prayer center. You understand that? Paul is going to get to it here in a little bit. We are not after your stuff. We are after you. Trying to get us all to grow up. Amen. So let's continue on here. Let's finish as we can. So verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 9. I got about 5 minutes. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this authority over you, in other words, you're giving to these other ministries, they would come in and virtually require it. And Paul says, I could. You'll see here in a little bit, I have used none of these things. He could have. Others are sure using it. If others be partakers of this authority over you, everyone say authority over you. Authority. That is in this verse. You understand that? Are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority. Meaning he could have. He could have put a guilt trip on him. Could have. But we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. You know what he's saying there. He's drawing a type and shadow from the Old Testament. Those offerings that were offered to God. What do you think the priests lived on? They lived on those offerings. That was their food, you know. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained. Now here's where that authority comes from. The Lord has ordained it. That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. This is God's plan. There is such a thing as full time. And Paul says plainly, I could have used that authority if I had chosen to, but I chose not to. Now in plain English, because we're going to run out of time. You know why? Because of those false apostles who were coming through that was after the money. And he wanted to make a difference between them and him. He wanted the people to be able to say, well, one thing's for sure, Paul's not after our money. The rascal never takes up an offering. He would receive it of the Macedonians, but he had a relationship with the Macedonians that had been established for a long time. It wasn't established yet with these Corinthians. They weren't even sure he was an apostle, even though he's the one that led them to the Lord. Anyway. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained. This is where that authority comes from. That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Now I got to remind you again. In Philippians chapter 4, when he talks to them, he says, in the beginning of the gospel, talking to the church at Philippi, the Macedonians, he says, no other church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. So Paul is ministering at a lot of churches, and only one is a giving church. That tells you for sure that all those churches where Paul was going, I don't know everything he did teach, but I can tell for sure what he didn't teach. He did not teach, you'll be blessed if you give into my ministry and cursed if you don't. Because if he would have taught that, they'd all been given into his ministry. I don't even think he took up offerings most of the time. I don't know for sure. But based on this, what I read here, he says, I haven't used any of these things. And he tells you partly why here. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. Like now, I'm not writing this to get an offering from you. For it was better for me to die than any man should take my glory, should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, I'm going to stand before him someday and have to give account. I have been commissioned to preach this gospel, whether you give or whether you don't give. If I do it willingly, then I have a reward. But he's talking about from him. But if against my will, he says, it makes no difference. I have been given this assignment. Even if I do it against my will, he gave me this assignment and I'm going to do it because I'm going to stand before him someday and give account. Well, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Glory to God. Glory to God. He made that choice, not God. Do you understand that? He made that choice. He said, God gave me authority. I could exercise it here if I wanted to. But I've chosen not to. That I abuse not my authority in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Then he gives an analogy. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that just beat in the air. In other words, I know what I'm doing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, he has not suddenly changed the subject. If we had time, we could pick up the same thread of thought for the next two or three chapters here. He has not changed the subject. Why is he giving this analogy of an athlete? The path he chose to preach the gospel free made it difficult for him. Preach all day, preach all night. One time, a guy fell out of the window. Paul had to go raise him from the dead, you know. But work hard preaching the gospel and then go work hard making tents. He said, that's okay. Yeah, he says, my flesh sometimes wants to rear up and say, why are you doing it this way? It's not easy to do it this way. But he says, I'm not as one that's shadow boxing here. I know what I'm doing. And in the next service, we'll get more into these false apostles. He's going, I'm doing it. So you can clearly see there is a difference between their heart and my heart. You can see the difference between the reward they're after and the reward I'm after. They are after your stuff. I am after you. And we'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.